Good to see you all back, and I didn't hear of anyone's home burning down over 4th of July, so good job with the fireworks. Proud of you guys with that. So we're going to be in Romans 13 this morning, and so obviously with our technology issue, there are Bibles in the seat underneath you. You can feel free to use your phone if you like to follow along with us, do whatever it is. If you brought a tablet, whatever, feel free to take advantage of those things and use that, but we'll be in Romans chapter 13, 11 through 14. And so, and as you're going there, let me just kind of again catch you up and give you the context yet again to where we are. So 12 and 13 really all together is a passage and a teaching section on love. And we talked about that obviously in depth last week about how Paul starts off at the end of 12 talking about what love is, how to be urgent, how to be earnest and yearning to be a person of love. And then he walks over into this, how we flesh that out. And because there was a lot of tension between the government and there was a lot of tension between Christians, because technically being a Christian was illegal. So everyone that he's writing to in Rome is being convicted and imprisoned for what they believe. And so he walks them through, what does it look like to walk in love in the midst of that conflict? And then last week we walked yet again. He kind of finishes it off with more on love. And so now this week, how do we do that though? I mean, how do we really pursue within that? And so the title, if you're a note person, is Live in the Light of the Last Days. Live in the light of the last days. And so as we continue through this idea of Romans, of when in Rome, how do we live as Christ lived? Today we're going to be looking at live in the light of the last days. And if you remember last week, we kind of ended with this idea of one of the things that we do to love people is to share our faith. And I just want to go back to it, but I shared a quote with you from a well-known atheist who talked about his encounter with a believer and someone who had actually given him a Bible and had this interjection with him. And if you remember, part of his thing was, as he said, look, he goes, whether you are Christian and or atheist, either one, he goes, if you stand on the platform that you should not share your faith, his word was proselytize. If you should not proselytize, he goes, I have no respect for you. If you're a Christian and you don't share your faith, I have zero respect for you. If you're an atheist and you tell Christians or whatever it is not to proselytize, not to share their faith, I have no respect for you. He said, because here's the reality. If you genuinely believe that there's a heaven and a hell, and you genuinely believe that there is life everlasting, and you're not willing to enter that space because it might be awkward, he goes, I have no respect for you. He goes, how bad, his quote in there was, how bad do you have to hate someone to not tell them about everlasting life? And he went on to talk about, and he gave this illustration of, he goes, look, at the end of the day, if I believed a truck was bearing down on you, and you didn't, were not aware, or you didn't believe it, he goes, I'm going to do everything I can to communicate to you that there's a truck bearing down you. And at some point, I tackle you to get you out of the way of that truck. And he said, this topic of everlasting life is more important to that. That's the words of an atheist. And so what you really hear him say is, it's a perfect segue to this week, because what you hear him say is really to live with a sense of urgency. And so when we talk about living in the light of the last day is exactly what we're talking about. So let's look at our passage, Romans 13. Verse 11 through 14, I'm going to read it in its entirety and then we'll go through and break it down verse by verse. But it says this, and do this, understanding the present time. The hour has come for you to wake up from your slumber, because our salvation is nearer now than when we first believed. The night is nearly over. The day is almost here. So let us put aside the deeds of darkness and put on the armor of light. Let us behave decently, as in the daytime, not in orgies and drunkenness, not in sexual immorality and debauchery, not in dissension and jealousy. Rather, clothe yourselves with the Lord Jesus Christ and do not think about how to glorify the desires of the sinful nature. Let's pray real quick as we get ready to dive into our passage this morning. God, as always, week in and week out, our desire here at Chapel of the Cross is to learn from Jesus, to love in community as you would want us to love, and to live out the hope of the gospel. That is our mission. And Father, one of the ways that we do that is we do everything to give your name great glory. And one of the most essential ways that we do that is we come to your word. And we trust in your word, and we allow your word to be authoritative over us. God, I pray that we understand that this morning, that the words of a preacher are not authoritative, but the truth of your word is what is authoritative. And God, may we let that speak to us today. I pray that it would challenge us. I pray it would encourage us today and send us out with a great sense of joy and a great sense of purpose. So it's in your name that we pray. Amen. think the first thing that we see Paul stating here, if you're taking notes, kind of point one is wake up. The light of salvation is at hand. I'll say that again. Wake up. The light of salvation is at hand. Let's look at verses 11 and 12 again just to kind of see where we are. And it says, and do this. Okay, so let's pause. So it's kind of a weird, some of your translations might actually say therefore. Okay, so in other words, he's going back verses 8 through 10 where he gave us all this instruction on love. Okay, so because we're instructed to love, all right, so there's that. And do this, do love. Therefore, because we're supposed to love, here's what we're supposed to do. Then he says, understanding the present time. What does he mean? He's like saying, look, understand what's going on around you. Understand what season we're in. And then he qualifies that. The hour has come for you to wake up from your slumber because our salvation is nearer now than when we first believed. The night is nearly over. The day is almost here. So let us put aside the deeds of darkness. Put on the armor of light. It's a weird thing to say because if you've been around church much, we get worried about kind of the crazy talk that can happen within the church circle sometimes, right? So when we say that we're living in the last days, those of us that have been around church are like, whoa, time out. Like, what do you mean by that? Like what? Like Jesus coming back tomorrow? Like we're in the midst of the tribulation? Like what is all that? Like where are you going? But folks, the reality is that you are in the last days. It is here. I don't mean next week, and I don't have a day, and I don't have a time, and we're not going to sit here and talk about November 21st of 2018, and here's where it's going to happen, and we're going to get together and have a big party for it. But you're in it. I'll say it this way, that when you read theology books, it talks often about when we become a Christian on this earth, at this place and this time, you're in a state of what is called the already, not yet. And it's a constant throughout Scripture. So if you look at 1 John, if you want to take notes and go back and look at this, 1 John 3:2 really gives us a great picture of this. That's 1 John chapter 3, verse 2. Listen to what it says. It says, dear friends, now, right now, so already, we are children of God. Listen, but not yet. And what we will be has not been made known. But we know that when He appears, we shall be like Him, for we shall be him as He is. So in other words, as Christians, we are new creatures. We are now holy because of the work of the Father. We are holy because of the work of the cross and of the resurrection. That is true. But if you remember not long ago, we talked about sanctification. That is a true state of who we are, but we are not already living in it in a mature and a perfect sense. So we are learning to mature in this state that we are already in. We do this in several different things in life, right? When you have a child, you're a parent. But you have no clue what you're doing. And 20 years later, you have no clue what you're doing. But you are getting by and you're figuring it out. You are there. It is already, but you don't get to write a book on day one of being a parent. It doesn't happen. If they do, run. Don't read it. Okay? So that's where we are as believers. So when we say we're in the last days, we're not talking about 2017. We're not talking about Y2K, okay? But it's here. Let me say it a different way. I'll never forget one time I was riding to lunch with an elder from my church. And I wish I could remember the context of the conversation. I don't remember. But I do remember this. I remember kind of going back and forth. I was about 24, I believe, at the time. And all of a sudden this elder says, Daryl, you know you're dying, right? And I remember, like, I literally kind of went like, excuse me? I was like, what do you know that I don't know? He goes, Daryl, you're dying. You don't live forever. I know that you think you might, but you don't. And it was weird because here's the thing. You all kind of laugh at me. I know. I understand. Like, if I would have stopped in the moment and said, okay, I realize that if I hit 95, that's like a more than good life. That's probably like as good as I can expect. Although, with advances in modern science and my great level of income, maybe 100. We'll see, right? Do you understand that every single one of you in this room, it's an already, not yet, but you're dying? You don't need a cancer diagnose for that. You don't need a doctor to come in and say it's 6 months to a year or it's 2 years. It's a fact. So here's the deal. Whether Jesus comes back in your lifetime or not, you are closer right now in this very moment, in this minute, in this second, in this hour, in this place to seeing your Savior face to face than you've ever been in your life. But yet, isn't it funny? Because when we get the diagnosis and we get a timeline put to it, how we change the way we live, right? I mean, you see this stuff all the time where people get diagnosed with that really bad diagnosis, and all of a sudden the vacation they've talked about for 15 years they take. The people that they've never repaired a relationship with, all of a sudden they repair the relationship with. The things that they've always said they want to do, they go out and they take care of it and they do it. Why? Because all of a sudden, the already not yet actually just becomes a true reality, and what it becomes is now a true conviction of belief. See, we can all say, yeah, I know, I'm not going to live forever, but you really probably think you are. At least that's what you live like. That's what I live like. And Paul is writing these guys and going, look, we're in it, folks. The reality is you go through the scriptures and you want to talk about the second coming of Jesus, everything's lined up for it to happen pretty much. There's not a lot we're waiting on. And it's time for us to wake up, church. Get out of your slumber. Get out of the night. Realize the sun is rising. And it's time to live in the life that Christ has given us to live. And we're not going to live it perfectly. We're not going to attain it. But it's time to live with a sense of urgency. Because when he talks about that statement, I love this. Because our salvation is nearer now than when we first believed. In other words, look, we've been saved. Like, that's a term we use. This already not yet. We are saved. But the day that we step through those gates or doors or whatever it is when we walk into heaven, whatever that entrance phase is, it's complete. It's come done and it's finished, and now the reality of no shame and no guilt and no sickness and all those things are here. That day is nearer right now than it's ever been. That also means that there's a negative side to this. The day of judgment is nearer for some than it has ever been. The day of walking through into a place that is defined by loss, loneliness, guilt, shame, and torture is closer than it's ever been. We need to live in that reality. Wake up and live in the last days. Number two, live as children and citizens of heaven. We've talked about this several times here before, but live as children and citizens of heaven. Go back to verse 12. We're going to kind of do the second half of verse 12 there. In verse 13, here's what it says. So let us put aside the deeds of darkness and put on the armor of light. Let us behave decently as in the time, or as in the daytime, not in orgies and drunkenness, not in sexual immorality and debauchery, and not in dissension and jealousy, right? Live as children and citizens of heaven. It's really interesting. So he says, look, wake up. The light is coming. The sunrise is coming. And scripture always uses this illustration of light and darkness, of what is holy and what's not. And it makes sense. I mean, there's a reason why there's that old statement, nothing ever happens, you know, nothing good ever happens after midnight or whatever it is, right? If you follow any kind of sports side of stuff, right? I mean, every time that the little ticker across ESPN comes and your guy's been suspended or arrested, you ever notice it's not at 2 o'clock in the afternoon, right? Hey, at 2 o'clock, whoever it is, you know, is out and they were in this and they were involved in it. No, it's always happening late at night. Why? Because there's a reality to some of the things that we're involved in. We understand that late in the night, where is everybody? They're in their homes. They're asleep, eyes closed. So what it is that we're being a part of is unseen. It's hidden. It's in the darkness. And so that's why scripture uses this picture and is saying as Jesus gets ready to come back, each day that he gets closer, the sun is on the rise. The light that is going to now illuminate everything that is going on in your heart, in your mind, and in your life is coming to its full completion. God already knows it. God already sees it. But folks, when judgment day comes and there is those who are in Christ and there are those that are not, it is going to be made evident to the world who's in and who's out, who's about it and who's not. The light is coming. Wake up. It is on the way. We need to live more of a vacation sense. And when I think of vacation, I think most vacations generally, not always, fall in one of two categories, right? There's the vacation where you go and do nothing, right? It is the vacation of, yeah, that's it, right? You sleep in, right? You don't even like cook, right? I mean, it's just like, give me a granola bar, just something I can open and just eat and it's good. You read books, you watch movies, you do whatever you do, right? If it's sunny Florida area, you go chill on the beach with a book or a Kindle or nothing, right? Put in some earbuds and you chill and you get roasted till you look like a lobster and it's been a great week, right? If you're more of the mountain person, you go find a cabin nowhere with no Wi-Fi service, with nothing going on, and you just hang out. So that's one. Or there's the sightseeing, kind of take in the culture in the area vacation, right? Like when you go to New York City for the first time, you don't just chill in your hotel room, right? You're going to see Times Square. You're going to see the Statue of Liberty. You're going to see, I mean, you're going to see it all. Take it all in. Do all the stuff. Central Park, I want to do this. I want to do that. And you go, 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 go. My family just about 2 weeks ago, we... our kids, it's been so funny, they have given us a hard time, my daughter especially, forever. The last time I went to Nicaragua on a mission trip and I showed her the pictures and told her about it, she has been wanting to go to another country forever. And so we said, okay, we're going to do it. We're going to load the kids up. We're going to take them to another country. Okay, Canada, right? So we drive north. We head to Canada, United States Junior with French. And so we head up there and we go. But you know what? Like, There's stuff to see in Quebec City. It's so cool because it's this really historical city. Like the old city itself, there's just so much to see. So you know what we did? We had 2 days to take it all in. Day one, according to my Fitbit, was 26,600 steps and 119 floors with an 8 and a 5-year-old. Why? Well, we were dumb, for one. We had 2 days. We had 2 days. When you realize that your time is short and that Quebec City is not your home and you don't know when you're going to get to come back, you go hard. You get up early. You're the first one through the gate. You're the first one through the door to the museum or whatever it is that you want to see because you want to take it all in. Folks, as Christians, this is not our home. We don't live here permanently. We're visiting. This is a blip on the radar compared to eternity. The other thing that's really fascinating about vacations, right, is you go there and typically you probably don't dress quite like people from the area. You don't sound like people from the area. And if you can somehow pull off making yourself look and sound like people from the area, at some point you will get lost and not know where you're going and people see you doing that. I don't know where I am, right? And they're going to come up to you. Do you know where you're going? Do you need help? What do you need? And so you stick out like a sore thumb. And folks, the church should be that. We should not sound like the world. We shouldn't look like the world. And I don't mean being weird, okay? I'm not talking about trying to go over the top with everything, okay? I'm not saying you got to bedazzle a cross on everything that you own or anything like that. But let's just get practical for a minute. Does your closet look like you're going to live here for a long time, or does it look like you're on vacation? Is that home that you have to have? Is that your dream place of being? Or is the place that you dream to be somewhere else that's not physical? You see, these kinds of things, do you not look the same? Do you not sound the same? When you talk about what it is that you want to achieve in life, do you sound like everybody else around you? I want to make sure I got this promotion by this time. I want to make sure I'm retired. But is that what you're living for? Right? See, when you go on these vacations and you spend this time, people start to talk to you and they go, hey, you don't sound the same, right? And then they start asking you, where are you from? I mean, I live this every day, right? Being the Midwest guy right now, some of you are going, where is this joker from, right? Like, what's he says y'all. What is that? What is that word? Is that English? Yes, it is, right? Formal English. Deal with it. Okay? Where are you from? Born in Houston, raised in Oklahoma. I'm an Oklahoma boy. That's my home. Really, what's it like there? What are the people like? What is there? Cows and fields. Deal with it. This is my home, but the people are great. Food is great. And you go and you go on and on and on. Do you live differently enough that people go, what is it that's just like, you're different? You're almost like someone not from around here. You get the opportunity to go, yeah, I mean, I hope so. I mean, like, I like being where I am, Massachusetts. I was born, raised here, whatever. But reality is, man, I live for the glory of my Savior. That's what I'm about. What do you mean by that? What is that like? Oh, let me tell you, man, it's a place that I believe someday will be eternal. It's a place where I believe someday there will be no shame and no guilt when I get to go back and finally be where home actually is. People, regardless of race, gender, social class, we're just family. We take care of each other. We celebrate our God together. I mean, if somebody could really drill down into you and ask you if you're a citizen of heaven, how would you describe home? I mean, I think it's kind of that same thing. You know, if that elder had been in that car with me and said, Daryl, you realize you're not American. You're a born-again Christian believer. You were born again and belong to the kingdom of God. Would I have gone, what? Can I describe my home? I think these are good questions for us to ask. Can you describe your home? Would you speak well of it? I mean, when you really study what heaven is supposed to be like, what the kingdom of God is really all about, and you really had to describe it to somebody, they go, man, that sounds awful. Would you go, yeah, it's kind of terrible? Or would you go, it's the greatest thing you'll ever do? It sounds that way, but once you get there, it's incredible. And I get to live that because Oklahoma is that to a lot of you. Right? I live in a place. I was born and raised in a place that everybody goes, why would anybody want to go there? And I go, go once and you'll want to stay the rest of your life. And that's a fact. I don't just say that because I'm in Oklahoma. That's true. And it's because of the people. There's no Times Square, right? There's no Red Sox. There's none of that stuff. Heck, we don't have real football there. You go and get cared for by the people for just 2 minutes there and you'll want to stay the rest of your life. Can we say that of our church? Can we say that of our kingdom? Number three. Live in Christ, not just near Christ. Live in Christ, not just near Christ. Romans 13 and 14. Let us behave decently, as in the daytime, not in orgies and drunkenness, not in sexual immorality and debauchery, not in dissension and jealousy. Rather, clothe yourselves with the Lord Jesus Christ, and do not think about how to gratify the desires of the sinful nature. If you remember back up in verse 11, it said, put on the armor of light. Put it on. Live in Christ, not just near Christ. You see, like, when I do this, what do I have here? Wait, what was that? I actually have my hand, but it's in an oven mitt. You see the difference? See, when we clothe ourselves in the armor of light, when we live in Christ, this is one of those things that we just glance over so often, right? That's why Scripture says, be of the world, not what? In it. See, when you're in the world, you cover yourself up with something. I'm not going to do this because this oven mitt's not going to let me put it on, right? If I put my hand in this glove, I'm covered in something. I'm in it. That's what I'm about. I smell like it. I look like it. Everything else. Whatever you're in covers you up. It is who you are. You put on shoulder pads, helmet, leg pads, all of it. What do you have? A football player. Or it could just be me in pads, right? But when you look at a distance, you go, oh, well, there's a football player because you're in it. We are called to live in Christ. See, I take the oven mitt, and obviously what's an oven mitt for? It's for me to grab a super hot cookie sheet or pan or whatever it is. That's what it's there for. That's its purpose. Now, if I put the oven mitt on the counter and I choose to still grab a cookie sheet barehanded, it's a bad day. And then I get to call the manufacturer and go, well, the oven mitt was right there. I mean, it was within inches. Why am I still burned? Because you can't just be close. If you said, hey, come over to my house, great. And I come over and your whole dining area is in your front yard and so is your bed. It's like, is this your house or I don't understand. It's like, yeah, I mean, that's our house, but we live here, right? We live in the front yard. We own a house. We pay for electricity. We pay for central heat and air. We do the whole thing, but we just kind of go ahead and hang here. It's like, it's a little constricting to live inside the wall. So we live here. Like, that's awkward. But yet this is what we try to do with our faith all the time, right? Can I get close enough? Can I just live near Him? Not be controlled, not give Him authority over my life, but can I just stand kind of in His vicinity, right? And I think that it's so interesting what Paul does here, right? Says, let us behave decently as in the time, and it looks not in orgies. And like most of us are like, yes, amen, right? Easy call. It's an uncomfortable statement, I know, but that's a pretty easy call for most of us. He goes from there, and not in drunkenness. And most of us are like, yeah, I mean, glass of wine or whatever, like, we don't want to just live in drunkenness. We're okay with that to some degree. Not in sexual immorality. Okay, well, I maybe, kind of, right? Now we're starting to get into that room of like, sort of. But then he even goes on, that word debauchery is actually a word for like sensuality. See how it's like, it's working its way down to these things that we don't really care about. I mean, look, dude, I'm not going to get into orgies. I'm not going to be all out of control and drunk everywhere. I probably won't have an affair on my wife. But I mean, like, sensuality, like, what do you mean by that? What can my eyes look at or not look at? What can I think about or not think about? And then he keeps going. Not in dissension and in jealousy. I say this to my group all the time, my life group. It's like, here's when you know that you're truly convicted of something, right? The reality of when you're truly convicted of something, and I know this is a really morbid deal, but it's the only thing that I have been convinced that I can get. But if I put a gun on the table, and I pointed somebody out in a room, and I said, pick it up and take them out. Most people go, are you insane? Because you don't want anything to do with it. Put a bunch of money on the table and offer something up to you. Now all of a sudden the decision becomes very difficult. Give you $1 million for whatever it is. Hey, I'll drop $2 million on the table now if you'll have that affair or whatever it is. See, what is it that I really want? See, sin comes out of our hearts. We keep talking about sin are not just these actions that you say no and yes to. Sin is a heart condition. And when you start to get tempted with something that your heart actually desires, all of a sudden you start to get pulled. So like, that's why he ends, I think, with dissension and jealousy. We like to prop ourselves up and go, man, I've never been in an orgy. I'm pretty good. What about dissension and jealousy? I mean, we sit in the round for the last couple of weeks. Who can you look across and look at and go, I hope I don't have to interact with them this week. I hope that conversation doesn't have to go down anytime soon. I'm not on the same page as this person. We're like this. See, that messes everything up because now we're not living in Christ because Christ never operated that way. Christ saw the gap between him and everyone else and entered the space. Literally left heaven and entered the space and said, let's walk through this and I'm willing to repair the relationship. See, now when we talk about describing where we're actually home at, we can't. Because we can't even walk in this place and be at peace with one another. See, we want to get close, we don't want to get in. We want to get close, but we don't want to get in. Give you another example. This is what it ought to be like as we mature in our faith. Eventually, this is what it ought to be like. They did a thing for my senior year. They had a hypnosis guy come and made it a big fun hoorah rah for all the kids at the end of the year for whatever reason. And I didn't like buy into it, whatever you think, I don't know. But what I can say is this guy had people doing like physical things that were just crazy. Like, I remember at one point he got all these people that were supposed, and he had them rotate their hands, and it was rotate them as fast as you can. And I mean, it was unreal how fast they were spinning. And he said, every time I snap my fingers, I want you to change direction. And I mean, on a dime, the other direction. And I'm watching this just going, is this for real? And so I'm sitting in the crowd going, I can do that, I can do that. And I couldn't. So whatever you think, but here's what was really cool. He said from the very outset, here's what's neat about hypnosis. He said, look, Everybody wigs out about what you give us, but here's the thing. What you are truly convicted of, I cannot make you do. And so he said that, and I was like, dude, I don't trust you. I don't even care. I'm not getting on that stage. I don't care how many people chant my name. I'm not letting you. But here's what was cool. I had this friend of mine. She got on stage, and her best friend both got picked. They go through the whole hypnosis thing, and he does this deal. He grabs a broom, and he tells her, he goes, when you wake up, this broom is going to be Brad Pitt. And so she wakes up, and he goes, hey, do you see who's over there? She goes, oh, my gosh, it's Brad Pitt. You know, and she's like freaking out on the stage. And he goes, hey, here's the deal. He really wants to say hi to you. Would you come over and talk to him for a little? She's like, oh, my gosh, yes, I would, you know. And so they start doing all, and she starts to go, and he goes, hey, he really wants to hang out with you. He said he was wondering if you would even have a dance with him. And she goes, oh, I would love to. And then all of a sudden she goes, I can't. And he went, sure you can. He's saying yes. She goes, no, I can't. I can't. And he's like, what do you mean? She goes, my friend Melissa, this is like her favorite like celebrity. This, if I didn't invite her to be here with me, I could not live with myself. Put you under hypnosis, what would we find out? Really get that opportunity to peer into your heart. This was the girl that everybody always said, oh, that's like a fake facade, the way that she cares about people and the way that she thinks about people. Put on the spot in the situation, her convictions, her character, what she was in, where she was from, came out. Folks, we need to become this convinced of kingdom living. We need to become this convinced of gospel living. Quick applications. Don't be a trust fund kid. And what I mean by that is don't take salvation as something that is a check that's just been written for your soul and then you just get to live off of it. Work at it. Use it. Use it to make an impact, right? I mean, if any of us were some kind of heir to whatever major fortune, we could just hang out and do nothing for the rest of our lives. That's great, but don't. Salvation is a gift for you to hand off to others, impact the world with it. Number two, you need to know the laws and the cultures of your home. In other words, you need to study Scripture. You need to spend time daily in Scripture and dig into the reality of it so that you actually know where your home is, what it's about, what it smells like, what they talk like, what they act like, what they dress like, all that stuff. And it's all in Scripture. So that when you get that opportunity of people going, it seems like that you're about something else. You go, yeah, this isn't my home. Let me tell you about it. But we have to know the laws and the cultures of our home to be able to do that. And then the last, get into the character of Christ. Don't just be close. Don't let near be good enough. Literally, surrender Him your life. Let Him cover you. Clothe yourself in the armor of light. Put yourself into Christ as much as you can. Now, guys, does that mean that you're going to be perfect, that you pray that prayer or make that? No, you are still already not yet. We are still in process. We're still maturing. We're still growing. We get that. But there is a level of which that you can only mature as far as you're willing to go. And so I think it's a great opportunity for us to evaluate ourselves and say, have we truly surrendered everything? Are we in? Or have I just said, hey, church and a little bit of this and a little bit of that is good enough? And if so, let's get out of that and let's surrender to the character of Christ. Let me pray for us, and then I'm going to have the band come up to play. And, you know, it's a really cool opportunity that we have today. And look, we're not just saying it because the computer broke down, okay? It was a reality check for all of us, right? We acted in great urgency this morning of, oh, Lord, what are we going to do, right? And we're trying to fix it all. But here's the thing. We say this all the time. We do music at the end of services, not just to give you a show before you go, but we do music at the end of a service so that you get an opportunity to reflect on what it is that God's impacted on you. And there's words that we intentionally. We look for songs that have intentional words for us to meditate on. And so what's cool is without the screens, if you don't know the song, you really can, whether you don't have to close your eyes, but whatever it does, it allow you to focus and just think on the words and meditate on. Let them become not just songs you sing, but prayers for your life, prayers for our church. That's what music is. It is prayer set to melody. It's scripture set to melody. And so take advantage of that this morning. I mean, it's kind of cool that we just have that unique opportunity to not just stare at words. If you're like me, if I get into a reading phase, almost always I hit a moment where I'll read a paragraph and go, I don't even know what I just read, right? I don't even know what the point is of what I just got through. And I think we do that so often with music. So you have a unique chance today. So let me pray for you and then let's worship. Father, thank you for this morning. God, thank you that we are holy. God, thank you that we are saved. God, thank you that we are your children. God, thank you that we are citizens of heaven. God, thank you that we are new. God, thank you that we have purpose. God, thank you that you have put us on mission, that we are fearfully and wonderfully made, God. All that is true, and yet it's not yet complete. And so, but Father, let us begin to turn our hearts to be fully surrendered to you. Let us be in. Let us be in your character. Let us be on vacation on this earth. And not vacation for pleasure or joy, but a vacation with purpose. And God, wake us up. It might be when our children are around. It might be when our grandchildren are around. But we are closer today than we've ever been to the end. And so may we live in that reality, Father. May your church come alive, Father, and do great, great work in your name for your glory and for that alone. It's in your name that we pray. Amen.